Thanks, Aaron and the team. Well, before the message today, I want to help you prepare for the new year by letting you know that in 2022, we're going to read the New Testament together in 90 days. Does that sound impossible? It's not impossible. It's quite easy. Around 3 chapters a day, depending on your reading speed, 10 to 20 minutes a day. And if you are not a reader, on the Bible app, you can listen to it and just listen to the chapters each day and follow along. Now, I don't know if everyone is going to do this, but I'm going to do it. And so I want to invite you to join me in this challenge of the NT90. Now, we're letting you know in advance, we're not starting on New Year's Day. We're going to start on the 16th of January because that means we'll finish and celebrate together on Easter weekend. That's 90 days from the 16th of January, which is a Sunday, through to the Easter weekend. And on day 66 of the challenge, which is sometime later in March, we're going to all read this from 2 Timothy chapter 3. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. That's why we're doing the NT90 challenge, to immerse ourselves in the life and the teaching of Jesus and his first followers. And as we do that, we know that God will use what we read and what we talk about together to wake us up, to teach us, to guide us, to correct us, to prepare and to equip us to do all sorts of amazing things through him. Are you up for the challenge? You don't need to say yes right now. You have 3 weeks to think about it. January 16, we're going to start. And we will give you a link. So on the Bible app on your phone or whatever device you've got, we can all read along together and chat about it as we go. We'll give you a printable plan as well for those of you who want to stick that in your physical Bible and read along. And we'll give you all of that as we get into it in 3 weeks' time. But I wanted to give you advance notice. I know some of you might be thinking, oh, what part of the Bible will I read from January 1st? And so hang on, January 16 is when the fun's going to start. And on Sundays, all throughout those 3 months, we're going to talk about whatever passages we're all reading. That's what the message will be on for those Sundays as well. So it's going to be good. All right. But for today, we got a 3-week series starting today on Psalms called My Favorite Psalm. And so I'm going to invite Kate, who's kicking off our series, and she's going to tell you what her favorite psalm is and why. Thanks, Kate.
Thanks, Jeff. So my favourite psalm, for those who've seen on the posters on the back of the toilet door, is Psalm 84. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about the journey of Psalm 84 for me, my family, and my life. And the funny thing is, I'd planned to tell you all these stories about my family, and then my sister messages me this morning and goes, hey, what's the live stream link? So, hi. So in January 1998, when I was 13, my mum, my older sister Bindi and I embarked on a journey. We left our 60-acre scrapland property and Bogan lifestyle out the back of West New South Wales to move to Sydney. But we took a pilgrimage on the way. We, well, mostly my mum, wanted to see the Holy Lands. So we booked a couple of tours and set off on the first leg of our trip. We were headed to Egypt, then to Israel, and then back to Egypt. And along with seeing all of the relevant sites in Israel, my mum was really eager to do a sunrise walk up Mount Sinai, to come to that place where God came down, spent time with Moses, and gave the Ten Commandments. So this was our journey, our pilgrimage. And the pilgrimage of Psalm 84 speaks of a similar journey, that which was taken to the temple in Jerusalem. And like them, like those that took that journey, our family was going to experience some challenges, joys, and some dangers along the way. And all of this to that hope, to that place that we can come to a greater place in our presence, in the presence of God. It was this journey that inspired this writing of Psalm 84. It is written by a son of Korah, and it is written for the use in a temple, written as a song. And the journey applies to the literal path that we take, but it also applies to the metaphor of life. So let us read through this psalm together. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, a place where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. For many Christians, the trip to Israel is something they might do once in a lifetime. I imagine probably about 50% of us here have taken that trip, others maybe hope to. It's not a necessary trip, but it is something that many Christians like to do, to see the places that we read about, to connect with the stories of Jesus, and to understand the history that informs our faith. For the Jewish people, the pilgrimage to the temple took place once every 7 years. And it is this journey that the writer of Psalm 84 has in mind. So he's coming along the way to the temple. And he sees it in his sight, but he's not quite there yet. And he looks at it with awe and wonder. Perhaps like the way a child looks at the gates of Dreamworld on their first occasion, and they first walk in the door and they see all the candy and the rides and their eyes light up with wonder. Or perhaps like the way a small town bloke, when he comes into Cairns for the first time, looks at Bunnings and his eyes light up. So he's there looking at the temple with such awe and wonder. Awe at the building, the building itself, wonder at the people inside, but mostly about what he will find inside, about that desire to be in the presence of God. He hungers for this. His belief is strong. There are so many appetites that you and I have, so many hungers in this world. We hunger for food, for entertainment, for sex, for recognition, for success. We hunger for friends, for company. For most people, one or two of these hungers dominate over the others. For the writer of this psalm, his greatest appetite was for the presence of God. So he cries out. It's a literal crying out, a sign of neediness and urgency. He's a distance away from the temple, but not yet there. He knows that in that place holds everything he longs for, but he can't get there quick enough. And it's, you know, when you watch the tennis and they do that great big, wonder if someone can like make out a big tennis yell for me. Probably not. That's the one. With all of their might, they put all of their strength into this one hit, longing in every single hit to get that ball where they want it to go. That's the kind of cry that the psalmist talks about. Thank you so very much for that. It's like when you see someone in danger and they're about to walk into a tree and you yell out with all of your life, stop! And everything in you yells out. This is the kind of cry and urgency that the psalmist has when he looks upon the temple and this place where God's presence rests. It is unashamed longing. It is a need that is greater than any sense of what other people might think. It is an earnest desire for what is good, for forgiveness, and for the presence of God. There are many things in this world that are going to try and fill that void. But this is the kind of earnestness that appears when you know the only thing that can satisfy your desire is the presence of God Most High. As we continue on in the psalm, I love this next bit as an animal lover, because even the birds, the sparrow and the swallow, have found a place in God's house. They know what is good. Now, a week or so ago, we had some little miners trying to make a nest outside in the back of the car park. And they were bringing their sticks in and trying to create this nice little safe spot that would protect them from the rains that are hopefully going to be coming very soon. They knew that they needed to find safety from the elements, and they knew that the church is a safe place. They didn't know all the information. They didn't realize that cars have to park there, and we, you know, needed to help them find a new safe place. Birds don't have all the information, but they have that desire, that earnest thing to find a safe place where they can be protected and where they can raise their young. For those that like a good metaphor, this is more than just nature desiring what is good. They say that the swallow, the sparrow, represents insignificance, those who feel insignificant or who have been treated as insignificant. And that the swallow represents restlessness, for those that are unable to find a home, unable to connect, wandering from place to place, never really feeling grounded, but always looking or searching for something else. The insignificant are able to find belonging, to find value, to find their place in the presence of God. And those who are restless are able to find stillness, connectedness, and a home in the presence of God. But it's not the building that brings this about, nor is it the people, but it is the pure experience of God's presence. Where believers have a true experience of who God is, when they have a true experience of his love for them, they will be connected, life givers, and will produce fruit. Now, it wasn't just at the temple where these birds rested, but it was a place near the altar. It was the place near the altar where they thought it was safe to have their young. Thankfully for them, they weren't a cow, a goat, or a pigeon who were sacrificed at the altar. But those sacrifices were to secure forgiveness, to pay the price of wrongdoing so that the person who offers a sacrifice could be cleared enough to come close to God. That was how it was seen. It is forgiveness that we all seek, I think, through life as we wander. Reconciliation with others around us. And the place near the altar speaks of that, that place where we can find forgiveness from God. It is a place that brings redemption. You see, they couldn't get close to God without a sacrifice because they were, by their standards, by their belief, they were dirty, unclean. And likewise, we can't get close to God without ourselves first being made clean. And he writes, Lord Almighty, my God and my King. And he says that the writer of Psalm 84 is earnest, in both hands holding my God, my King. But I'm a bit like Lord Almighty, my God and my King, like distracted, holding things in my hands, unable to let go of something else to hold on to God. And so I wonder, if I'm struggling with this in my life, of how do I hold God with both of my hands, then I wonder what are in your hands. What is it that you are unable to let go of so that you can hold firm to God? When our family went on the journey to Israel, my mum was keen to draw close to God. That was her point. I was keen to hang out with the animals. We went to the Mount of Olives, and there's a picture of me with a cat. That was just one of many pictures of me with cats along the way. Pretty much every touristy spot there was, there's like a picture of Mum and Bindi with all these great places, and there's me with a cat. So often it is why we are on the journey. Our feet are walking to a certain direction, but our eyes are on something else. People come to church for many different reasons. Some to find community, some for the free biscuits. Some come to church to criticize, to find fault. Others come to find a partner. People might come just so that they are not alone. these things are okay. But the reason that we are on this pilgrimage is a journey to come close to God. Or are your eyes today on other things? So this next line, blessed are those who dwell in your house, they are ever praising you. I want to disagree with this when I first read it. See, a few years ago, I was living in Cairns and I was working in Atherton and I needed to move to Atherton because we were about to embark on a big project, but the house that I was supposed to move into wasn't ready yet. And basically, I ended up living in a church for 3 months. And when I say living in a church, I mean this little house that was about a meter and a half away, the doors of the church and the door of the house, meter and a half, socially distanced, that's it. That house, we had it for storage. We had our morning tea there, community services. That's where the church people met together after they came and worshipped. And I lived there for 3 months. Let me tell you, at the end of the 3 months, I was not ever praising. I needed a break. But you see, that house or that church or any church for that matter, and not the place where God automatically resides. Not in the way that the Jewish people saw God residing in the temple. There's not an innate holiness attached to these buildings. There's not an automatic peace that comes from the people of God. Not like the psalmist sees in the presence of God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, was seen as those who dwell in God's presence, who are forever encompassed and surrounded by his Spirit, is those who are near to God in each of their moments, for they are ever praising him. Blessed are those who remain in God's presence. And blessed are those whose strength is in you, in him. The thing about a pilgrim's journey is it is not about just a relatively easy flight from one place to the other. For those travelling to Jerusalem in the days of old, it would require travelling with food on your back or in your hand, turning up at a stranger's house for supplies, or connecting with a distant relative and letting them take care of your every need while you were there. It included blisters without band-aids, thirst without water bottles, and getting lost without a GPS. But we take those risks for what matters. At one point in our family's journey, my sister and I were ready to go back home. We were back in Egypt for our second trip, and our itinerary alerted authorities. We had travelled to Egypt, to Israel, to Egypt. We had turned up to Egypt, and our tour had been cancelled. And we were three women, unescorted, in a foreign land without email or mobile phones or anything to alert us of changes of plan. So we were detained at the airport for a significant amount of time, as you can see by this photo that my mum decided to take in the middle of our suffering, of us sleeping on a hard, I remember those hard plastic chairs, as we were detained and our luggage was searched and we were questioned. We wanted to go back home, but my mum, she had her eyes on the prize. She was set for that sunrise walk up Mount Sinai, that mountain where God rested for days. When we are strengthened by the hope and desire for God's presence, we will continue through treacherous times. We know that if you want something bad enough, you'll go through the challenges, including through the Valley of Baca, as they pass through the Valley of Baca. It is translated as a place of dryness or of weeping, of sorrow and drought. When we were in the desert, literally in dry land, and the roads we took to get to Mount Sinai were just covered in dry, rocky mountains. It was literally going through the dry place, both for my sister and I, a little bit in our hearts, and very much physically around us. In your life's journey, you would have gone through these times. You may have more to come. You might be in one such valley right now. We know that there are people around us in our life right now who are struggling. It's easy to stop, to take an easier path, to turn around and go the other way. But those who know that the forward progression will lead them into a closer relationship with God will carry on. You know, this verse is one of the reasons why this psalm is my favourite, because it's as they pass through the valley of Baca, it's not just that they will make it through, but they will make it a place of springs, and the autumn rains will cover it with pool. It is about this life that will come out of them, the living water, the spring. Jesus speaks about this living water as giving eternal life for all who believe. In earlier times, it was said that God was found in the temple, but through Jesus Christ, we know that God resides in those who believe. The springs are not external to the believer, but internal, bubbling up within and bursting out for the overflow to bless and give life to all of those around us. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where the person of the Lord goes, with them is this freedom. With them is this spring of water, giving life and blessing those around them. We know the story of when one person in a household changes their ways and turns to Christ. Now, some may initially resist that change. But through the change within them, through the change of their attitude and the indwelling of God's love, they bless everyone in their household. They bring about a new way of living and a new way of life. This is the pilgrimage that we are all on. Not just to a time, and not just to a place, but it is our journey of life with the destination being God's presence. And through it, we pray. Prayer is the most effective way that we can connect with God. And the earnestness of the faithful pilgrim is found in their prayers. One of the hallmarks of the Christian faith is that we can pray anywhere we like. We can pray in the car, as we walk, as we're cooking dinner, as we're cleaning the house. That is a wonderful thing. But are we really giving God our all in those moments, or are we just giving him the scraps of our time? The psalmist writes, "Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." So I wonder if you could spend 1 minute of time with your complete attention on God. Would it be better than 1,000 minutes of divided attention? If you could spend an hour of your time with your attention completely on God, how much greater would that be than 1,000 hours of divided attention? If anyone's had a conversation with me while I have 3 or 4 things on their mind, they'll know that I'm not really there or present. I'm sure we've all had that encounter. And I know that when that happens to me, I just want to let the person get on and do their thing. Please feel free to, you know, stop me if I'm ever like that. But this is how we often are in our prayer with God. We're like talking to him while we've got all of these other things in our mind, and we've got our eyes facing God and our feet facing another direction. Is this really what we want our prayer life to be? Our earnestness for God is translated in the way that we spend time with him. And this next verse, coming to the end, is the reason I first connected with this psalm. This verse was given to me on the day of my ordination many years ago, and it sparked my interest, but it also frustrated me a little bit while it still gave me hope. Now, it says the Lord God is a sun and a shield, our protector and provider. We're okay with this. We know he is our provider and our protector. He bestows favour and honour. At the time, I thought, okay, if you say so. And no good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Now, at that point in time in my life, I had so much hope, but it felt like all the things I hoped for were an impossible dream. Years and years of longing and desire to have meaning and fruitfulness in my life in so many ways that just felt like it would never happen. My heart was earnest, and I resonated with the sentiment of this psalm, the desire to be in God's presence. I earnestly desired for a fruitful ministry and a fruitful life and a blameless walk. And like many of you, the seasons of feeling blameless can be rudely interrupted by a stupid mistake, by a careless moment, or a very slow and subtle digression of our well-being. And so I ask the question, as we maybe all do, does this mean that the Lord would withhold goodness from me? In the context of this psalm, it was written at a time when holiness was required to come close to God. And to be holy, to be blameless, required a sacrifice, a price paid to secure forgiveness. And that is where the death of Jesus comes in. The sacrifice, once for all time, for our sins to be forgiven. We go to Jesus, Jesus has paid the price, and we are able to enter the presence of God as the presence of God enters into us. No good thing will he withhold from those who have come to Jesus, to those who believe in him, for those who have handed their sins over to him and embarked on a life of following. Does this mean a smooth sailing life? Is this what it is to have no good thing withheld? That you will have a good life with no troubles, no pain, no torment, no frustrations? Of course not. We live on a planet with billions of greedy people. Not going to happen. Sorry. But what is good, what is of God, is that he will not withhold his Holy Spirit from those who believe. His presence is with those who are found blameless, and those who are blameless are those who have come to Christ, that he would cover that cost. Our destination to be in God's presence is not about walking to a temple or about coming to church, though these can be good things. Our pilgrimage, our journey, is in our lifelong walk with Christ, coming closer and closer to him as we seek his presence as the primary goal for our life. And my mum got her sunrise walk up Mount Sinai. My sister and I slept through it. But it's not the mountain peak that defined our journey. The psalmist writes, "Blessed are those who trust in you. Through the twists and turns of life, to keep your eyes on the Lord. Letting go of the distractions in our hand or the things that our eyes are searching for. To be intentional with our walk with Christ. As we together embark on the journey of reading through the New Testament together. That is one piece of how we focus our eyes and our life on who God is. Our prayer life, our daily and continual prayer, but also those moments where we stop and be still. Those are the moments, the times, that strengthen our resolve to be in the presence of God. It is in that moment, in that space, that you will receive and you will find the life-giving water that is not only for you, but that will bless those around you. I'm going to take a moment for us to pray together, to sit and be still. Now here, it'll be about, you know, maybe 15 seconds of silence. But at home, you can spend 10 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, 2 minutes, where you stop and be still and know that the presence of God is with you. If you'd like to close your eyes or put your hands out or sit on the floor, we don't necessarily have many people doing that here, but you're welcome to in any way you can, to sit and be still, to know that the presence of God is with us. The Lord God is a sun, and he is your shield. He bestows favour and honour, and will not withhold any good thing from those who have come to know him. Lord, we seek you in all our ways, your presence with us, your glory around us, and your love through us. And we seek you through your Son, through Jesus Christ. We pray together with thanks. In the name of Jesus, amen.